We're going to conclude our series here this morning on suffering, human suffering, and God's sovereignty. With looking at Genesis 22, I would encourage you to turn to that with me now. Hope you took your Bibles with you so that you can follow along with us as we'll look closely at these verses. But the Lord is testing Abraham and taking away that long promise, now finally given son. The Lord will restore all he takes away. God will provide. That's the lesson that Abraham needed to learn. It's the lesson most of us need to learn. And surely myself. And so Genesis 22, as we close out this series on human suffering and God's divine sovereignty. Congregation, follow along as I read here this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, fire and the wood, but here's the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless us to our hearts as we consider together here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 1 of Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. That's God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this, your holy word. We pray now for understanding minds to seen, realized how it is. Life itself on this earth is a test of your hand. Heavenly Father, I pray for strength and mercy, that you may guide and lead your people through the various tests of life, whatever it may be, little tests, great tests, unimaginable tests. Father, may your Holy Spirit be given to us and lead us ever closer to yourself. Watch over us and keep us and give us your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a watchman Nee was a well-known Christian teacher in China in the early and mid-centuries of the decades of the 20th century, when the communist government was brutally cracking down against God's church. And in that time, commenting on Genesis 22 and this trial that God asked Abraham to go through, watchman Nee said that Isaac, the sacrificing of Isaac, represented one of the many gifts of God's grace that had been given to Abraham, and now with this sacrifice, God is asking for him back. Nee went on to explain that before God gives us any earthly blessings, our hands are empty, and so it's easy for us, relatively easy for us, to lay hold of God, to grasp God in our lives, because we have nothing else. Who else are we going to turn to? But when God begins to bless us with material things, because we're his people, that is when it becomes difficult to hold on to God. Our hands are soon full, holding on to these rich blessings that God gives. Keeping up our nice home, car, maybe a cabin in the woods or a cottage at the lake. Our toys, our hobbies, our things, our children, our grandchildren. Wonderful things, blessings that God gives to us. But we become wonderfully busy caring for them. So busy, perhaps, that God decides to send a test to see if we still have a hand that's holding on to him, or has it let go of him to hold on to things. And you see, that is exactly what God is doing with Abraham in Genesis 22. Will Abraham cling to Isaac and drop God? Or will he let go of Isaac in order to cling to his Lord? You know, beloved, thus far in our series on suffering and sovereignty, we have seen how God uses our suffering to root out the false ideas that we may have of who God is and how he should treat us. We have studied how God uses affliction to expose our sin and to draw us back into dependence upon him. We've also seen how suffering teaches us to not just confess God's sovereignty, but to actually trust in that sovereign God. His covenantal faithfulness that he shows to us, his divine chesed, you remember, we spoke of. We've studied as well how to lament properly to God, bringing to him the honest concerns of our heart, relying on his goodness to see us through the worst days of our life. Well, in this final message on suffering, we now want to examine how God at times uses trials to test us, to teach us how to be more and more conformed into the image of his Son, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 29. And beloved, understand, suffering is a great way to accomplish this molding of us from God's point of view. Now realize that it is very hard and difficult on our part, from our point of view, but it's great for God. It's not fun for us, but if it makes us more like Christ, then, beloved, we can confess it was good. So let's see how this is so from Genesis 22. This brings us to the first point of the message this morning, God's incomprehensible request. Notice how Genesis 22 begins at verse 1 there. After these things. Now we have to stop right there to make sure we understand the proper context for this chapter. We have to bring to mind the things being referred to. The last verse of chapter 21 helps us. You understand that these chapter divisions have been put in long after the word was written. It's to help us take apart God's word and understand it better. But that was not part of the original. So the last verse of chapter 21 flows right into chapter 22. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And Abraham had made a treaty with the Philistine king Abimelech. He lived in safety in those days. In other words, things have been going along well in Abraham's life lately, after Isaac has been born. Now, in those 25 years where Isaac was first promised, and when he finally came, if you remember, Abraham had great times of difficulty and turmoil. Twice, foreign kings took Sarah from Abraham, threatening the covenantal line. At the urging of Sarah, Abraham tries to speed up God's timetable of giving him a son by taking Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, as his wife, trying to have a son, descendants through her. And he was granted one, Ishmael. But that didn't end so well. If you remember, Hagar and Ishmael were sent away after Isaac is born because of conflict in the home. And the Arabs and the Jews have been at each other's throats ever since. That's the original place of conflict in the Middle East. Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, Isaac, the son, the father of the Jews. Finally, now though, with the birth of the son of promise, there has been at least a decade of peace and prosperity in Abraham's life. All has been going well. But you see, the Lord knows all too well that when things are peaceful in our own Christian existence, that is exactly when we get soft in our Christian faith. This decade of blessing for Abraham, now that the son of promise has been born, would be exactly when Abraham was most likely to let go of God in order to cling to Isaac. To devote all of his love and attention and devotion to his son instead of to his daughter. And so, after these things, what comes next? Verse 1, God tested Abraham. And what was that test? Verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. John Calvin states about this verse that God, in asking this of Abraham, inflicted a wound far more grievous than death itself. For the Lord is asking Abraham to be the executioner who slays Isaac with his own hand. Can you imagine being asked to do that by God? Think about this. And beloved, understand that in the original Hebrew of this passage, I want to bring this out to you, it set forth even more dramatically what God is asking, heightening the tension, the awful tension that God sets forth and which Abraham must have felt. For in the original Hebrew, God says, take your son, just as we have it here in our English, take your son, and Abraham could easily say to himself, well, you know, I don't know if God's got up his sleeve here, but just be careful. I really have two sons, Isaac, but I also have Ishmael. So depending on what's going on here, I could go to either one of those. So the Lord clarifies it, your only son. But Abraham still could be thinking, well, you know, Ishmael is my only son. That's true, Hagar. And so the Lord clarifies it even more. But we need to realize, I want to point out to you that in the original Hebrew text, what we have in our English, Isaac, is named next. That's not how it is in the original Hebrew. The original Hebrew, that next phrase is next. Isaac is last. So in the next phrase, so God here says, next, whom you love. And so you see, Isaac could still be saying, or excuse me, Abraham could still be saying, well, you know, I guess I kind of love Ishmael. Sort of. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and then to make sure Abraham has no wiggle room whatsoever in this trial, the Lord delineates exactly who he has in mind, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. Beloved, understand that was a dagger thrust into Abraham's soul. This was the boy God had promised, that Abraham and Sarah had prayed for 25 years, agonizing over, desiring more than anything else in life. And now God is saying, it's time you give him back. You've had him long enough. Now I want him. Beloved, God's test for Abraham would have dropped like a bomb on his life, destroying it, destroying life as he knew it. In congregation, I know a young man and his wife whose life was also destroyed by a test that God sent their way. Now, they were not asked to give up a child, but instead to go through cancer. And that man, too, had been greatly blessed by God. He had a good job, a new home, a beautiful wife, and two wonderful children. They were, many would say, living the American dream. And that man, I should also point out to you, was a sincere believer in the Lord. So it wasn't that God sends his trial in order to, you know, take him by the shoulder and wake him up, have him see his sin. And he wasn't living in some sort of secret sin, so God was afflicting him because of that. But in fact, he was serving as a deacon in his church at the time. He and his wife were youth group leaders. Every aspect of his life had been blessed by the Lord until that fateful day. And that affliction dropped upon him like a bomb. In just 10 brief days, his life was turned upside down. That 26-year-old man went from being strong and healthy and able-bodied to being told by the doctor that it was cancer, that they had to operate. And after the second operation in 10 days, that man woke up in his hospital bed feeling, he said, like he had been hit by a truck and thrown in front of a train. He couldn't even move on his own. It hurt so bad. Tubes were coming out of every opening in his body, plus some. He couldn't roll onto his side. He had been cut stem to stern, wide open, and staples were holding his chest together. Soon after surgery, one of his lungs collapsed and his fever spiked dangerously. It was a horrible experience. One whom the young man said he would not wish upon his worst enemy. Many times, lying in that hospital bed, he asked God, why? But heaven was silent. And I wonder, congregation, how many whys rose up in the heart of Abraham after the Lord makes this request of him. And yet, amazingly, what can we read? It's of Abraham's astounding faith. This is the second point of the message. It begins at verse 3. Take notice of that. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Notice, congregation, that Abraham rises early in the morning to begin this awful task assigned to him by God. There's no hesitation on his part. And no excuses made by him. No second opinion sought by him. He even cuts the wood himself that will be used to consume the body of his son. Even when his cries of why remain unanswered. You know, it's always easier for us, isn't it, congregation, to obey a difficult command when we can at least see a good reason for doing it. When we can understand the greater purpose. Well, all right, that I'll do. Simply commands this. Sacrifice your son to me, and Abraham goes out to do it. That, beloved, is faith. But there's more. Look at verse 4. Keep reading there. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, beloved, it's not real clear in our English Standard Version of our Bibles. I'm not sure what translation you might have in your lap today. But the Hebrew of what Abraham states to his servant is clearly plural. Abraham says, I and the boy will go over there. We will worship. And we, this part is good, we will come back again to you. We will. I am the Lord. You see, Abraham responds this way because he's convinced, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 19, he's convinced that God will raise Isaac from the dead after he sacrifices him. Abraham is going to kill him. God is going to raise him. God had promised that it would be through this son, this Isaac, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham knew that every one of God's promises was yes and amen. He could take it to the bank, even when he didn't know why. So yes, Isaac will die, but somehow Abraham believed God will raise Isaac from the dead. And beloved, that is faith. But Abraham's faith doesn't stop there. Notice how he answers Isaac's very natural question. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, together. God will provide the lamb. So he does. In those next verses, beloved, we also see that true faith is not just a nice collection of words and phrases, not just a passive, stoic acceptance of faith. No, true faith also involves an active involvement. Take notice of all the action words that are used to describe what Abraham does next in verses 9 and 10. We won't read them all through. Just pass over them quickly with me. They came to the place. Abraham built an altar, laid the wood, bound Isaac, laid him on top of the wood, reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. You see, Abraham was fully intending to do exactly as God had commanded. Even though he knows not why. And beloved, that is faith. That is faith. I can tell you that that young man with that cancer felt an awful lot like Abraham. For he did not know why he had been asked to endure the affliction that he did, why God wanted his life to be turned upside down. But eventually he recovered from his surgery, went back to work, and even had more children. Only later, years later, did he begin to understand why the Lord perhaps had tested him in this way. And with God's words in verses 11 and 12, Abraham too begins to understand perhaps a little bit of what the Lord was doing through this test. Notice how God states there, "Now I know that you fear God." Now we have to stop there and make sure we understand that this test wasn't for God's purposes. God knew Abraham's heart right from the beginning. This was for Abraham's benefit. That this was to bring Abraham into a closer conformity with his Lord. This was the Old Testament equivalent of what Paul writes in Romans 8:29. I mentioned that verse before. Let me read it for you now. And you, Romans 8:29 comes right after Romans 8:28, which I know you're all familiar with. How all things work together for good. Maybe not always our good, but God's good to those who love him. And here Paul explains in that next verse what that good might look like. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." God plans testing to conform us more in the image of Christ. That's why these tests are allowed to come into our life. This test was preparing Abraham for future service for his Lord, that he might remain strong in his faith as he lived out his life upon this earth. Just as he stated in those next verses, notice what Abraham learns from this. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided.'" And beloved, this brings us to the third point of the message, God's amazing providence. "The Lord will provide," Abraham here declares. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, you probably have heard it pronounced. Abraham has learned through this test that God can be trusted implicitly with every aspect of his life, even when he doesn't understand what God is doing. That God's plans, God's ways, God's thoughts, even though they may be hidden from us, are always better than our own, just as Hebrews 55 tells us. And even though we cannot see a reason for what God is doing, or told why God is acting that way in our life, we confess, we know that God has a higher plan. Even though it may hurt. Verses 15 through 19 prove this point to be true. As the Lord God reiterates his amazing promise given to Abraham earlier of how through Abraham's offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And beloved, we as New Testament Christians, We understand the fulfillment of God's great promise given here better than Abraham ever could. For God, we know, provided, truly provided on the mountain of the Lord, His own sacrifice, His only begotten Son, to be that propitiation that we need in order to be redeemed. How in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, truly the Lord provides salvation for our greatest need of our soul, to be forgiven and found faithful. But that sacrifice comes at an extreme cost for our God. Understand this. You know, unlike Abraham, when it came time for him to offer up the sacrifice, his hand was stayed. He did not have to go through with the killing of his son. But Jehovah Jireh does not stay his hand. He does not stop the ultimate sacrifice from being made. Instead, even though the son cries out to him in pain, the father turns his face away, and all hell burns out upon his son. Son dies that we may live. Beloved, by trusting in Jesus Christ, that great sacrifice, we become the spiritual offspring of Abraham and are blessed by God. And because God has a greater plan for every one of His children, He may well have a time of testing ordained for you. And when that time of testing comes, understand it will be in order to conform you more closely into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That young man with cancer began understanding more clearly himself, as I mentioned, years later, after he was asked to go through that trial, as to why. That man to this day would never wish such an event upon anyone. It was horrible. And yet that man also today would confess that that test was the best thing God ever did for him. The best. Because it made him more dependent upon the Lord. And being dependent upon God, congregation, realize, is the best place you can be. Congregation, I speak so assuredly about that man and his feelings because 37 years ago, that man was me. God tested me sorely because He wanted me to conform more closely to Jesus Christ. Now, as we get to know one another, you'll find out quickly the Lord has a long way to go in that. But I speak about it, and I'm even hesitant. I wrote this sermon this week, prayed many times over whether I should even share this with you. I've never shared it with any other of my congregation. You're the first to know. But beloved, I wanted to do this. I felt compelled to do this because I wanted you to know that as we've been talking these past 7 weeks about suffering and affliction, I want you to know that these words have come from a fellow sufferer with you on life's path. They're not just ivory tower thoughts. And I want you to know that whatever ways that God will choose to mold and conform you into the likeness of His Son, I want you to know, to learn, to understand, as Abraham learned, the Lord will provide. Because our God is sovereign, because He is faithful, because He is good, God can use even the worst of your suffering to draw you closer to the arms of His beloved Son, His faithful, loving, sovereign Son. our Savior, Jesus Christ. Walk with Him down all the path and find your blessing there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that in whatever you may have in store for us, whatever path you may have led us down already in life, we pray for may your guiding hand continue to be with us. May you shape us more and more, conform us into the image of your Son. Heavenly Father, lead us. Direct us. Be with each of your people. Give them what they stand in need of, for they need, we need your care. Examine their hearts. Draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.